John chapter 13, verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he had gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times.
Good morning. Shall we just pray and ask that God will speak with us this morning? Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will open up your word to us now. May my words and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series in John's Gospel. And as has been told to us already by John and Philip, the context here of the passage that we're looking at is part of this time when Jesus and his disciples have come together for this meal. And the period of the passages we're looking at from about John chapter 13 through till the end of John 16 are all in the context of Jesus sharing with those who are closest to him. And I've called the talk today Two Disciples and All Disciples. Because as John has already said as well, we've got two halves to the passage. We've got the second part with this wonderful command that we love one another. And we've got this first part, which talks about someone who in many ways we often treat as a pantomime villain, Judas. Now, if you're like me, I must admit, the one thing I don't like about Christmas is pantomime. But I know that some people love pantomimes, okay? And of course, one of the things, it's a very, very weird British cultural institution, a pantomime. And so if I said over here, here's Judas, you all know to go, boo, you see, like that. And that's how we react when we think about Judas. And then if I hold up one of the great stars of the Bible, the Apostle Peter, we would cheer. And in this passage, what we have is Jesus talking about both Judas and Peter. To Judas, we've got this passage where he declares to all his other disciples that someone is going to betray him. And at the end of the passage, we have Peter saying, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. And Jesus saying, you lay down your life for me? Actually, you're going to disown me three times. And then we'll look at the love one another bit as well. So Judas. Now, Chris used this picture, and I used this picture recently. And when you look at this picture of Judas, of course, it's only artwork. None of us know what Judas looked like. They didn't have photos in the first century, so we don't know. But this picture looks like we want Judas to look like, doesn't it? He looks mean. He looks dodgy. And if you can imagine 11 saintly cherubs sitting around and that guy, you'd know immediately who the dodgy one was, wouldn't you? There wouldn't be any problem. But actually, he probably looked much more like this, because just like any ordinary bloke in those days, of course, any spiritual person, as you know, has a beard, so that's an important part. But other than that, because what we're told in the passage is this, that Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he said, one of you is going to betray me. Okay, that doesn't surprise us, but this might do. In the context of that meal, with people who'd lived together for 3 years, the disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Actually, there wasn't anything that differentiated Judas from Peter or John or any of the others. They didn't know that Judas was the traitor. And Peter is the one who says to John, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. I wonder if Peter actually wondered with horror whether it might be him. Peter knew something about himself. And of course, Jesus at the end of the passage says these words to Peter, which really shocked Peter too. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, actually, what is the difference between Judas and Peter? What is the difference? Because actually, there seem to be quite a lot of similarities. Both of them had lived really closely with Jesus for 3 years as disciples. Both of them had gone out, had preached, had healed, had cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Remember, Jesus sent them out in pairs. We don't know who went out with Judas. Perhaps they swapped around. Perhaps Peter and Judas had been out together, ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus. Both of them clearly expected that Jesus, as Messiah, because I think both clearly had realized that's who Jesus was saying he was, Jesus as Messiah was going to bring radical change to their nation, to their context. That evening, both of them had had their feet washed by Jesus, Peter and Judas, because the scriptures in John 13 tells us that Jesus loved them to the end. And later that night, both betrayed or disowned Jesus in their own way. Judas going to the high priests and then coming to Jesus in the garden and giving him a kiss to identify him to the guards as the one to be arrested. Peter in following on behind as Jesus was arrested, and getting to that point where he said three times, I don't know who this man is. And then the cock crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him. What's the difference? Some people think Judas acted to force Jesus' hand. That maybe by bringing confrontation with the authorities, then actually everyone would, that would force Jesus to act in power and overthrow the Romans. Some people think Peter wept, not because he was sorry for what he'd done, so much as realizing perhaps that if Jesus was dying, he couldn't be the Messiah. So Peter had been deluded. Some people think all the blame lies with Satan, because we read those terrible, terrible words. Satan entered into Judas. But remember Peter, because only a few weeks before, when Peter had spoken to Jesus, Jesus spun round to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan means the accuser, the accuser. And it's as though both Peter and Judas had been influenced by Satan, the accuser, at different times. Was it perhaps that Jesus prayed for Peter, but told Judas to go? What is the difference? I think it's clear from what we get told in John's Gospel that Judas and Peter were following Jesus for different reasons. Judas seems to have been driven by personal gain. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I preached, we looked at the passage where Mary pours out the very expensive ointment on the feet of Jesus. And Judas immediately says, well, that could have been given to the poor. But the commentary that John, who wrote the gospel, tells us is that actually Judas was a thief. And so maybe Judas's motivation throughout was to see personal gain, to see Jesus take over and him to get a good portfolio in the kingdom of heaven, maybe Chancellor of the Exchequer or something like that. But think about Peter. And when asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" he said, "You're the Messiah. I've got nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life." I think that's perhaps the fundamental difference in the approach they took to Jesus. But in their despair and their remorse, they acted quite differently. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But ultimately, Peter returns to Jesus. He returns as broken, a sinner, someone who knew that Jesus' prophecy had been fulfilled, but he comes back to Jesus. Judas, in remorse, knowing he has done a terrible thing, goes to the high priests, and they give him the money, and they tell him to take responsibility himself, to save himself. You see, it seems to me that regret and remorse, which any of us can feel for what we've done in our lives, they are self-focused. They're looking at us and saying, "I wish I hadn't done that." But repentance is God-focused. It looks to God and says, "I am in agreement with you that what I have done is wrong, and I need to come to you for forgiveness." It's not, you see, about how often they fell down. It's about what we do, what they did, after they had fallen. As they fell, both Judas and Peter, Peter comes, waits, and comes back to Jesus when invited. Judas relies upon himself. What struck me about this was that sometimes we say, "Did Judas commit the unforgivable sin?" I don't think so. I think if he had been able to come back to Jesus, Jesus could have forgiven him his betrayal. But he did not come back to Jesus. His heart was not able, even though he saw Jesus and knew so much about him, his heart was not able to come back. And he relies upon himself, and so he does not receive forgiveness. If there is any sin that is unforgivable, perhaps it is the sin of refusing to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers as a free gift. But what also struck me about this was that this is not about an anti-hero and a hero, a goodie and a baddie. This is about two people who followed Jesus, who couldn't tell others looking in couldn't tell which one was genuine and which one wasn't. And yet one in his heart would not follow Jesus, and the other would. And it seems to me this speaks to all of us as well. We're wrong to make Judas the boo his villain. We need to recognize that each one of us has the capability of being Judas or Peter. But most of all, each one of us has the capability of being ourselves. What matters is our heart towards Jesus. Do we reach out to him and receive his gift of grace and forgiveness? Or do we rely upon ourselves, try and make it our own way in life? Because that ultimately is unforgivable. We're told this, whether we've betrayed Jesus, whether we've disowned him, whether we've let him down, we're told that if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is a lawyer who can stand against the accuser, the Satan. And this advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, because he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Judas and Peter, a betrayer, a denier. We could be either. Which one are we? And John, as he shared earlier, was struck by those words as I was. After Satan entered into Judas, after Jesus identified Judas as the traitor, it says Judas goes out and it was night. I want to leave us for a moment, in just a moment of silence, to think through Judas, Peter, ourselves. What is our heart? Have we received the gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers to us all? When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And this point in the narrative is the point from which Jesus is now just talking to those disciples who, even though they will let Jesus down and disown him as he approaches the cross, will nevertheless be the ones that make up the start of his church after he raises from the dead and after the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost. And so the rest of the narrative that we're studying in these next few weeks in John will be spoken to the 11 disciples, and probably, I suspect, a number of the other, the women that were there as well in the room, John Mark, as we've discussed, might well have been there, as Jesus starts to share. And what does he say? This is a wonderful thing he says. He tells them he's going to be going away, but he says this, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's wonderful to sing that. It's wonderful to think about these words. But I wonder how they fit into our context here today. First of all, we are commanded. It isn't an option. We sometimes talk about falling in love, and we tend to view that as something where we've got some choice in the matter. But if we are followers of Jesus, we are commanded to love one another. It's a command to all his disciples. It reflects and glorifies God when we love one another, because it also demonstrates the God that we follow, who is a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Godhead love each other, and we are called into that love to demonstrate love one to another. And it demonstrates too what real, true humanity is. Because in Genesis it tells us that God made male and female in his own image. And we are made as relational beings. And when we are forgiven and when we are brought into God's kingdom, a mark of his kingdom is that we demonstrate our true humanity and we love one another. John himself, in other books he wrote in the Bible, tells us that love comes from God. And Paul tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. And that is a mark that we should expect. And Jesus says here, look, love speaks louder than preaching, you'll be glad to know. Love speaks louder than preaching, because he says, by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How did Jesus love? Because Jesus says, you're to love each other as I have loved you. Jesus walked and lived with his disciples. It's great to see each other on a Sunday morning, but living with people is so much more difficult. Ask Lucy. Okay? Living with someone, you see every aspect of their lives, the good and the bad, the ups and the downs. Jesus lived with his disciples, and all through the niggles and the difficulties and the challenges, he continued to love them. And he tells them that's how they are to love one another. Jesus had just washed their feet. And this is going beyond just putting up with someone, isn't it? This is actually saying that the expression of Jesus' love, the way that we are to love one another, needs to be actually where we put our interests ourselves below other people and we wash each other's feet, metaphorically or even perhaps literally. And of course, Jesus, when he said these words, knew that he was on the way to the cross. And again, John tells us, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus lays down his life on the cross. And so as we have seen how Jesus loved us, that is how we are called to love one another, sacrificially, servingly, putting up with each other, encouraging and supporting one another, cooking meals for one another when we need them. All of these things mark out the way that we are to love one another. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth, John said on another occasion. But who are we to love? When it says love one another, how big is that? How embracing? Who is the one another that we're to love? Well, you know the Bible doesn't let us off the hook on this one at all. We're to love God, ourselves, other Christians, our families, our neighbours, our enemies. Okay? Fairly all-embracing, really. Okay? But that's not, I don't think, quite what Jesus is saying here, because the love one another is spoken specifically to the disciples. So there's a sharper point here, I think. And when we say who is included in one another in practice for us today as a church, who is it that we are meant to include? You'll know this cartoon very well. Charlie Brown, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. I've changed it slightly. Oh, it's changed the font as well, which is a shame. I thought my font looked much better. But anyway, let me read it to you. I love Christians. It's some people in my church that I can't stand. I'm not saying that, of course. I'm not allowed to. But you know what I mean? It's and that's how it can feel, can't it? That actually, what God says to us is, oh yes, I want you to love people. Oh, I love people. But then faced with the individual situation, that's where it gets difficult. And so I think this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. Who are we called to love? Well, basically, we are called to love, it seems to me, anyone that Jesus sends to us here, physically, in this place. And we have to work out how that works. And that's the challenge, it seems to me. In the passage we've read in verse 20, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And that can be a hard call, that we are called to love one another. I heard a great sermon many years ago, and it was 45 minutes on this one verse. To the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Okay, 45 minutes. You might wonder what it was all about. Some of you have heard me say this before. It was a fantastic sermon. I heard it when I was in my teens. It was by a guy called Maxwell Doig, which is also a memorable name. I know his son Chris to this day. And the point was made, this is in the beginning of a letter that Paul writes to a church. And this church in Colossae, we read it a book in the Bible, it was actually not a very interesting place. This wasn't Hillsong's in central London. This was boring old Fairfield in the suburbs. This wasn't a place that was setting the world on fire like the church in Ephesus was doing. Colossae was a backwater. Colossae was a place where actually, if you were there, you probably didn't have much going for you and not much happening around your life anyway. I'm not saying that's like Fairfield, but hasten down quickly, just to step in there quickly. But the point about it was the whole of that book, which is written to talk about how Christians are to love each other and to live together, is talking about the gathered people of God in a place. And I want you just to look around at this space. Don't be embarrassed. Look around and look at each other and recognize that we are called together. We are sent. And whoever accepts anyone that God has sent to this church accepts Jesus and his Father. And that's what we are called to do. When we're told to love one another, we have to work out what that means to love the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Fairfield. It's good that we love Emmanuel and St. Matthew's and the URC, etc., etc. But first and foremost, we have to love one another. And that is the call, that we love one another. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, in that same way, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. There's a third disciple in our passage today. The one described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one that asked Jesus, who's going to betray you? And that disciple, most people think, is the one that wrote the Gospel of John, John himself. Most of the apostles, as you know, were martyred. But John lived on a very long time. He was exiled in Patmos, but he was very old, probably even before that happened. And he went to church in Ephesus. And the disciples used to carry him into church as an old man. And he couldn't muster the words to speak much. You imagine if we had someone who'd live with Jesus in the congregation and you'd want to hear everything they said. And each time they asked him to say anything, all he ever said, we're told, was, little children, love one another. And after a while, I don't know how many weeks or months, someone said to him, you know, John, you know so much. Couldn't you share some other message? Why do you always just say the same thing? And John replied, because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. Love one another.